Well, it's good to gather together, saints, and I'd like to share last week Brother Paul has been sharing and has several other on other occasions and will come again, is my understanding. Next week perhaps on the grace that the Lord gives us, the grace the Lord has for us, and how he loves us and cares for us. And I was considering that, and what struck me was that there is a grace, is the Lord has grace toward us. And what that grace accomplishes is forgiveness. His blood washes us clean. That was shared. Peter shared very well at the Lord's table. The Lord provides for us in every way, everything that we need in our lives, and so I would like to talk about forgiveness this morning. Lord, we ask you to be among us, Lord, to stir us up to hear what you would have us hear. Lord, that we would not dwell on things that are not of value, or the eyes of flesh or men would not get in the way, but that you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit dwelling within us, because you have made us clean enough, you have covered us with your blood, and we are washed whiter than snow. We thank you, Lord, that your love is increasing through all our lives, and that you provide everything that we need. In your name I pray. Amen. I want to talk about forgiveness. And there are numerous, and I've only got four here, maybe five, particular events or parables that the Lord used in the scripture. And I want to start with the Beatitudes. In the Beatitudes, the Lord is asked by the disciples, "Lord, teach us to pray." This is in chapter 6, verse 3. I'm sorry, not verse 3, verse 5. "And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, I'll come back to this in a moment, but I'm going to stop there for right now. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to the disciples. They've asked him to teach them to pray. And I don't know if you saw it, but if you've listened to me talk about abiding, it's right in there. Did you notice that? Go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. That's abiding. When we pray, we are abiding with him. We have him as our, he's not just a companion and friend, but he is companion and friend. He is our keeper, our provider, our protector. He shows us what we need to know and leads us in the way that we should go. Now, coming back to the forgiveness and grace, in verse 12, the Lord shares, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And it goes on, verse 14, "For if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgression." That seems a little, might be a little frightening, hard to understand, and I'll give you that. The Lord wants us to know him, and he wants us to be born up by him, not just born again, but carried up. And where we are being carried to is the heavenly place where he rules and he will reign forever and ever. And the Father is there seated on the throne waiting to fulfill all of his purpose. So if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Well, the Lord speaks about forgiveness in other places. In I want to go to chapter, stay in Matthew, but go to chapter 18. And you're familiar with the story. Chapter 18 and beginning in verse 21. "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. That is a lot. I did calculation on that, and if I did it correctly, that was the cost of the temple. All the gold, all the silver, all of the stonework, all of the temple instruments, the implements, the things that they use, all the worship things that are used in the worship in the temple. The Lord wants us to know. All right, let me back up here. I'm getting ahead of myself. So he's come to settle accounts with his slaves, and one of them owes him 10,000 talents. Well, that's unbelievable. How could he have gotten so far in debt? Is kind of a strange thing. But the Lord is using this as a parable. He is wanting us to see what he sees, and he's trying to give us something that we can understand so that we can see what he sees in the forgiveness and in the depth of our what we owe him, what he has saved us from. We owe our entire life, everything about us. But since, in verse 25, but since he did not have the means to repay, this is the slave now who owed him 10,000 talents, since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, I have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. This is, from the perspective of men, outstandingly large and outstandingly gracious of this ruler, this man who is owed so much money. And the Lord, verse 27, and the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. I would, perhaps you get a sense of how enormous was the forgiveness, how this was poured out for this man, and the Lord of his owner, his Lord, how much he was willing to give for this man to be free. Now, the Lord Jesus has forgiven us a greater debt, a debt that we cannot pay. This man couldn't pay. We can't pay it. We can't. The Lord has provided for us and has given us everything, life back. We are redeemed. We are clean. We are set free. But Jesus wanted his hearers to know that there was more to it. Because we look at this as people of flesh. We are of flesh. I mean, all of us, we've all had an opportunity, I hope, I believe, and I hope all have embraced the Lord Jesus and allowed him to come into your heart. But we can't fathom how much it costs our Lord. 10,000 talents is a drop in the bucket. Big drop, but it's still beyond our ability to understand. And so he wanted his hearers to realize that it was more than just the amount. It was more than just the debt. that he had a spiritual purpose, that we, because we have been granted life and should have death, it's resurrection. It's the same as the Lord giving himself for us and taking this away from us. We are no longer having to shoulder the burden. I don't understand entirely all that is happening here, but this slave realizes he has been forgiven a great amount, and he owes a great amount. But when he saw another servant who owed him money, again, I'm sure if you've studied the Gospels, you would have seen this story. And the fellow, this other slave, owed him 100 denarii. Now that's not a small amount. That's 100 days' wages. More or less a third of a year, a quarter of a year of work. That would be hard to get to pay back. But he had no mercy. He had no grace. He did not allow him to. He didn't have patience with him. It says in verse 29, he was unwilling, however, but went and threw himself. I'm sorry. But went and threw him in prison. This is the way it worked. If you had a debt, you might be required to pay it, and if not, they could sell your house, sell your all you owned and your family, and take whatever they could get for it. Verse 31, so when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, this is the master, said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Forgiveness must come from the heart. And this is what the master, when he forgave the 10,000 talents, it says, the Lord of that slave felt compassion, verse 27, felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Everyone knew about this. I'm sure he probably was expressed his joy from being saved from the weight of this debt and not having to go to prison and not having to suffer for the rest of his life. But he had no sense of compassion. He had no sense of the master's heart. The master's heart was to forgive and to have compassion. And he didn't have it. He didn't see it. He fell on his fellow slave and tried to extract from him money that he didn't have and to pay back a debt that he couldn't pay. The Lord the lord of that slave decide to put him in prison and handed him over in the way of the world, in the way of the flesh. We go through life looking at the things around us. Those of us who are saved, who have been before the Lord, have turned over our hearts to Him, have accepted His blood as our cleansing and our righteousness, that we are made righteous by Him, not because of anything we can do. In the flesh, we think we can do something. That's what the slave tried to deal with, but his heart was wrong. His heart was not in tune with the master. He had even, how many times is 100 denarii and go into 10,000? I didn't think about it. 10,000 talents. It's enormous. Anyway, the Lord took away his freedom and sent him to the debtor's prison. Well, that, I think the financial side of that, the amount that it is, helps us to see a little bit what it's like, what the Lord has done for us. And it's a small snapshot, as a small look at the heart of the Lord in His love for His people and His love for all those who have given themselves to Him. Another historical event in the scripture is, again, something you're all familiar with. I expect. John 8, beginning in verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. Verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in their midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" And they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might find grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who was without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone and the woman where she had been in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." This woman was going to die, to be stoned. This was the law of Moses. She was a sinner. There was no doubt about it. There was no question. There were witnesses. There was evidence. There's all this here, and she was guilty. She was in sin, and she had taken she had gone into sin that was worthy of death. That's what the law says. And all these people, and I don't know if you noticed, and I don't know that it's exactly translated correctly, but it does say, in verse 5, that now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Well, there was another actor in this drama, but we don't ever hear anything about him. Their hearts were hard. They were willing. Did they set this up? I mean, I've heard it speculated that they set this whole thing up so that it would, that they would be caught and that they could drag her with all the evidence into testing Jesus and to see if he would obey the law. Well, he does obey the law. He completes the law. He fulfills it entirely. He knows what has happened. He grasps the significance of what they are saying to him, and he forgives her. This is his grace in action. He wants her to be saved. He wants her to have the opportunity to live. And even though she is a sinner, even though she has no case to make, she can't appeal, she can't say please, or she can say please, but she's not, she has no basis to do that and to be forgiven, except that Jesus accepts her and does not. It's not that he doesn't allow them to throw a stone at her, to stone her to death. It's that she is set free from that stoning by his power and his life. So the heart of the Lord is grace and mercy. And whether it is enormous debt of a financial nature or physical nature, or whether it is a guilt of sin that demands execution, the Lord Jesus has wiped away. He wants us to know that he has wiped it away. His grace is sufficient. It pours out upon us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We owe him nothing, neither financially, neither physically. Nothing that we could possibly do could ever repay, even come close. And he does it, and he comes across effortlessly. There is no sense of, you know, I really don't need to do this, but I'm going to. I'm really a great guy. He is wanting them to know him and to see him and to trust him and believe that his heart is no longer about the law. He has fulfilled the law. He is the completion of the law. But he wants us to know that he has made the way for us. That what we could not do, what the law could not do, because with its threat of financial being thrown into prison or being stoned to death, that is not enough. It didn't keep it from happening. The sins came through. The lords, the rulers, the people wanted an example. They wanted something that they could put their finger on that says, you didn't do what you were supposed to do. But he did. He did what was in his life, his heart, his desire was that this woman and this slave would be part of his kingdom, could be part of his kingdom. He has forgiven. If we look at Romans chapter 8, and Pete spoke a little, had a little bit out of Romans 8 earlier today. verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, so who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, Jesus is he is in the flesh in the gospel. He walked the earth. He was in the temple. He spoke to his people. He taught his disciples. He led them in the way they should go, and he taught them all that he could. And he gave the Holy Spirit, gave his body, gave his life, his flesh broken, and his blood poured out, so that they would know that they were clean. The law wasn't about making them clean. The law was about making them do something that they couldn't do. They couldn't see. They couldn't hear. They couldn't understand what it was that he was desiring for them to know and to do. He had to do it himself. And he does it marvelously. Verse 5, Romans 8. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, in your heart, in my heart, I find myself I find the enemy taking me back to sin that has been paid for in my heart, in my flesh. My flesh can't, because I've been saved, I think I owe him something. I'm trying to do something that he wants me to do, that he would be, I want him to be proud. I want him to release me and give me this grace. He want his grace to flow because I'm a good guy. Well, the fact is, I'm not. And he wants us to be able to walk with him hand in hand, that we can sit in his lap and be blessed by him. Just as he has called us to come to him. Looking down further in chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This glory that is to be revealed is what I've talked about, that grace, that mercy that he had to the slave, to the woman caught in adultery, to all those men who saw, they had a chance to see his heart in action, even though they were seeking to destroy him. He wanted them to know. He wanted them to be free. He wanted them to have the fullness of what God created them for. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not on its of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's us. He wants the creation to come forth and be clean and free and sing the songs of heaven again. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. He wants us to know this. He wants us to embrace what he has for us. He wants us to realize that he is moving to cleanse the earth of all unrighteousness. He is moving to make man free from sin. The grace of the Lord is what we are able to see. He shows us in these examples and these things, some parables and some historical events, but his heart is revealed, and he wants us to know and to be able to enjoy him and to rest in him and abide with him and to know that he is there with us and he cares for us and he will not let us go. He will not put us aside. Lord, we are thankful that you love us and care for us and that you will not throw us out. Lord, we have no right. We have nothing that we can give you. We have nothing that we can show to you except that your blood has covered us and that we will speak, we will believe in you and trust in you, and we will live forever with you. We thank you, Lord, that you care for us and refuse to turn us out. In your name, Lord, I pray. Amen.